Welcome to Up with the Sun, a program dedicated to the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Up with the Sun is produced by Community Educational Television, San Antonio Community Educational TV, and Jacksonville Educators Broadcasting. Now we present Up with the Sun.
Well, a very happy good morning to you. My name is Dr. Andy Woods. I'm an associate professor of Bible and theology at the College of Biblical Studies. And it's my privilege to teach five sessions, two of which we've covered. Our third one we're beginning this morning on a very important prophecy in the Word of God, a neglected prophecy in my estimation, but a critical one nonetheless. And it has to do with Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, or 77. So if you have a copy of your scripture nearby, you might want to open it to Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. We have talked about the fact that Daniel is a Jewish prophet in the captivity. The 70-year captivity is about to end. And God, through the angel Gabriel, is revealing to Daniel the future for the nation of Israel. He's doing it in terms of a future 490-year cycle from Daniel's perspective. You might say to yourself, well, why should we care about this prophecy? We, in my opinion, should care about it because it confirms to us something magnificent about the Bible, that it is indeed the very Word of God, because it reveals things before they happen. God does not call us to blind faith, but He gives us evidence for the things that we have trusted in. And the prophetic content of the Bible is such a thing. The Bible predicts things before they happen. And this, of course, shows us that an omniscient God must have breathed this book into existence. This prophecy, as we have tried to explain, is also critical for giving us a timeline or a blueprint for God's end time program. What we have done is we have broken down this prophecy into 10 concepts or ideas, five of which we've already covered. So by way of review, the first fact that we looked at is the prophecy of the 77s concerns the nation of Israel. And then the second fact that we looked at is the prophecy encompasses a time period of 490 years. And then the third fact that we looked at is the prophecy consists of 360 days per year. And then the fourth fact that we looked at is this: when the prophecy reaches its conclusion, the nation of Israel will be in a state of physical, political, and spiritual restoration. And then we move to fact number five, where in essence we learn that this prophecy or this time watch or clock started ticking in March the 5th, 444 BC, when a decree was issued by Artaxerxes allowing Nehemiah to go back into the land of Israel and rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. We introduced briefly fact number six last time, and we're sort of going to pick up where we left off last time with fact number six. Fact number six, we said, is simply this: exactly 483 years will elapse between the beginning of the prophecy, Nehemiah chapter 2, and the coming of the Jewish prince to the nation of Israel. And that comes right out of Daniel 9, verse 25, which says this: "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." As we advance the slide, we learn that in between the decree of Artaxerxes and the coming of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel, between those two events, there would elapse 7 sevens plus 62 sevens for a grand total of 69 weeks or 69 sevens. Now, you might recall earlier on in our study, we said that a 7 is a 7-year period of time. So what it really is describing is 49 years plus 434 years for a grand total of 483 years. You might recall from our study, we saw that each year of the prophecy consists of 360 days, and so when we multiply 483 years times 360 days, we get 173,880 days. In other words, exactly as Gabriel is revealing this to Daniel by God's power, exactly 173,880 days are going to elapse in between the decree of Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 2 and when the Messiah would come. We know that the Messiah publicly proclaimed his credentials to the nation of Israel on Palm Sunday. And the moment we hit Palm Sunday is the moment we hit exactly 173,880 days when we do all of the math. I briefly showed you the math last time. This mathematical computation comes from a man named Dr. Harold Honer, who wrote a very influential book called The Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. And that book is available in any library where you can kind of see how he determined this. But when you factor in that there's only 1 year between 1 AD and 1 BC, you get a figure of 476 years. That's the time period between 444 and Palm Sunday, which is the March the 30th, AD 33. 476. Then you multiply by 365, because we're dealing with the month of March anyway, Gentile calendar years. We get the number 173,740. Then we have to factor in an additional 25 days, the difference between March the 5th and March 30th. March the 5th, the decree of Artaxerxes. March the 30th, Palm Sunday. And then when we throw in leap years, we come out to exactly 173,880 days. In other words, Dr. Honer determined that this prophecy was fulfilled to the exact day. As we advance the slide, we see at the bottom of the screen the work of Dr. Honer, beginning in March the 5th, 444 BC, going to March the 30th, AD 33, and how he determined there's exactly 173,880 days between those two periods of time, between the decree of Artaxerxes and Palm Sunday. Interestingly, on this exact same chart, you see a name there in the upper left-hand corner. His name is Sir Robert Anderson. Sir Robert Anderson is a brilliant man in church history. He was a committed Christian. He was involved in law and forensics and evidence and criminal investigation. And he was actually instrumental in helping resolve the Jack the Ripper case. He worked for Scotland Yard during that time when Jack the Ripper was terrorizing everyone in that part of the world, and he helped resolve that case. And he gave this mind that God gave him to the prophecies of God's word. And he's really the first one to show that Daniel 9, verse 25, has the potential of being fulfilled to the exact day. Now, you notice that his numbers and dates are just a little bit different than Honer's. Sir Robert Anderson believed the decree of Artaxerxes was March the 14th, 445 BC, and Palm Sunday was April 6, AD 32. Harold Honer believed he had more archaeological evidence in his day than Anderson had in his day to set dates a little differently. But the point is simply this. Both of these intellectual giants, Sir Robert Anderson and Harold Honer, have shown us that this prophecy has the potential of being fulfilled to the exact day. Now, if you understand this, you begin to understand the things that Jesus is talking about on Palm Sunday. You might want to turn over in your Bible to Luke 19, verses 37 through 44. This is the record of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. Luke 19 and verses 37 and 38 says this: as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles he had done. Verse 38, shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They are citing there Psalm 118 and verse 26, which is a messianic psalm. Now, why are they citing Psalm 118 verse 26, which is a messianic psalm? Because they had, I believe, in the back of their minds Daniel's prophecy. They knew that this was a special day on Daniel's stopwatch. Jesus says something very interesting. Verse 39, it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Verse 40, but Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Why would he say something like that? Because this is the very special day predicted by Daniel. And if the disciples are silenced, the very stones themselves would cry out. Down in Luke 19, verse 42, it says this, saying, if you had known, now watch this carefully, saying, if you had known in this day the things which would make for peace, but now have been hidden from your eyes. Why would Jesus make an issue out of this very day? Verse 42 mentions day. Why make an issue out of the day? Because this was the exact day that Daniel had predicted. Down in verse 44, it says this, they will level you to the ground, your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Why would Jesus mention time? He mentions time because the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday was revealed to the prophet Daniel, to the exact day. You see, Christ lived his entire life in his first coming on a timetable. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman born under law. Jesus had to have been born into the world at a specific time so he could live his life and come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday at a specific time. This explains why there is such a heightened messianic expectation around the birth of Christ. I believe the people of Christ's time understood prophecies of this nature, and they could sort of guess to the best of their ability when the Messiah would be born. That is why you have people like Simeon and Anna in early Luke waiting in the temple for the Messiah. This is why you have the Magi coming from the east. The east is generally understood as Babylon, following a star, searching for the Messiah. Because these people came from Babylon, I believe they had an understanding of Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, which was given to Daniel in Babylon. You'll recall that when Daniel successfully interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2, there at the end of Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar promoted Daniel into the ranks of the Babylonian magicians. And so these Magi, about 600 years later, I believe, had access to Daniel's work. They're following a star because in Numbers 24, and verse 17, there is a prophet named Balaam, who is from Mesopotamia, by the way. Deuteronomy 23, around verse 4, seems to indicate that, who gave this prophecy. Numbers 24, verse 17 says, I see him now, I behold him, but not near. A star shall go forth from Jacob. I believe these Magi had access to Balaam's prophecy, so they were following a star. They knew the general time period when the Messiah would be born because of this precise chronology given to the prophet Daniel. And Jesus held first century Israel accountable for knowing this information. You see, the Bible says to whom much is given, much is expected. And consequently, Jesus makes statements like this in Matthew 16 and verses 1 through 3. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up testing Jesus, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, when it is evening, You say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times? In other words, you Jews in the first century, you know how to figure out weather patterns. Red sky in the morning, sailor, take warning. How is it that you can't see the coming of your own Messiah right before your very eyes when his coming was predicted on a divine timetable? There's a very peculiar thing that goes on in the Gospels, and most scholars really don't know how to interpret it or understand it. It's something that we call the messianic secret. There are times when Jesus will perform a miracle and people will recognize him as the Messiah. This is very prominent, for example, in Mark's Gospel. But Jesus will say, "Tell no man who I am." And that happens a number of times. In other words, don't reveal my messianic identity. And there are pages and pages of ink spilled by scholars trying to figure out why Jesus said that. And I believe the answer is very simple. Jesus made statements like that because his revelation of his messiahship to the Jewish nation had to take place on a specific day, the day predicted by Daniel. And that day had not yet arrived, and so consequently Jesus keeps his messianic identity under wraps until the clock could move to that Palm Sunday event. The point I'm simply trying to make is Daniel's prophecy, the first 483 years of it, or the first 173,880 days of it, or the first 69 sevens of it, was fulfilled to the exact day. As we advance the slide, we learn that this has a tremendous impact regarding how we understand the prophecies in Daniel's prophecy yet to come. And that fact is simply this. If the first 69 weeks were fulfilled literally, then the remaining week will be fulfilled literally as well. Let's suppose I'm an ex-basketball player, which in fact I am, and I'm standing at the free throw line, and I shoot into the basket 9 free throws, and I hit nothing but net. I make 9 free throws in a row, and then I say to you, can I make the 10th free throw? And your answer is, yes, you can make the 10th free throw, because I've watched you make the first 9. In other words, you have a track record that you can see. And because of that, you can make a guess regarding my accuracy in the future. And that's what the Holy Spirit has given us in Bible prophecy. Because the first 69 weeks of the prophecy were fulfilled to the exact day, the remaining 7 years that are yet to come will be fulfilled with the same degree of literalness. Advancing the slide, I have a quote here from Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince, pages 147 to 148, and this is what Sir Robert Anderson, that intellectual giant, the first man to really unravel this prophecy for us, this is what he says. He says, there is not a single prophecy of which the fulfillment is recorded in Scripture that was not realized with absolute accuracy and in every detail. It is wholly unjustifiable to assume that a new system of fulfillment was inaugurated after the sacred canon closed. Literalness of fulfillment, therefore, may be accepted as an axiom to guide us in the study of prophecy. Why would the Holy Spirit reveal Scripture that's revealed in great detail in Christ's first coming and then tell us that the prophecies related to the second coming are just sort of symbols or allegories or non-literal? The Holy Spirit would be reversing course or changing horses in midstream. And yet the Holy Spirit is not like that. He is not schizophrenic. And so just as prophecies regarding Christ's first coming were very literal, prophecies regarding Christ's second coming are very literal as well. And this takes us to fact number 7. The 7th fact is simply this. There is a gap of an unspecified duration in between the end of the 483rd year of the prophecy and the beginning of the 484th year of the prophecy. Daniel 9 and verse 26 puts it this way. It says, then after the 62 weeks, now that would be the 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks that were mentioned in the prior verse. In other words, after that 69-week time period, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. As we advance the slide, what we see is that God's finger was placed on the start button of this prophecy in Nehemiah 2. And once 483 years of that prophecy transpired, culminating to the exact day on Palm Sunday, God's finger then was put on the pause button. The prophecy has been on pause for the last 2,000 years. It is simply waiting for God to put his finger back on the restart button. So what we have biblically is a gap of time in between the end of the 483rd year, but before the beginning of the 484th year. Between the first 69 weeks and the 70th week, there is a gap of time, and we really don't know how long that gap of time is going to last. We typically refer to this gap of time as the church age. Now, as we advance the slide, I need to defend the idea that this prophecy has a gap in it. Because when you just read it at face value, there is no gap that you would discern between verse 26 and 27. So let me lay out for you a few reasons why I believe that this gap of time exists. Number one, the events prophesied in verse 26 demonstrate that the prophecy at some point was put on hold. Because what it says is after the 483 years of the prophecy transpired, two things, in essence, will happen. Number one, the Messiah will be cut off and inherit nothing. He had never inherited the kingdom in his first coming because the nation of Israel rejected him. That's why he is referred to as the prince who shall come. He will not be the king until the nation of Israel accepts his messiahship and honors him as king. That did not happen at the first coming. In fact, the nation of Israel turned Christ over to the Romans for execution. Now, the second thing that would happen after this 483 years had transpired is the people of the ruler will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, that is a reference to something called A.D. 70. A.D. 70 was a terrible time in Jewish history. It took place, about 40 years or so after the time of Christ. And in essence, it was punishment or it was discipline upon the nation for rejecting Jesus Christ. The prince that's mentioned there in verse 26 would be Titus of Rome, who with his Roman legions came against the nation of Israel in A.D. 70. He destroyed the city and the sanctuary. About a million or so Jews were killed about that period of time, the historian Josephus tells us. And Jesus predicted it. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey, he began to weep. Luke 19, verse 41 says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Now, why is he weeping? Because he understands what's about to happen. He knows he's going to be cut off, and he knows the next parts of Daniel's prophecy, that this prince, Titus of Rome, in A.D. 70, 40 years later, would come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. In Luke 19, Jesus begins to give, I believe, a very accurate picture of what A.D. 70 would be like. He says there in verse 43, peace, verse 42, has been hidden from your eyes. All of the kingdom events that you could have had, you cannot have because you have rejected me. Then he says, verse 43, for the time will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Josephus tells us that an embankment was built around the Jews when the Romans came, and they could not get out. And Jesus predicted that the temple would be taken apart brick by brick. And Josephus tells us that the temple caught on fire in the events of AD 70. And the metal and the gold began to melt and it began to ooze down in between the bricks. And when the gold dried there, the greedy Roman soldiers to get their hands on the gold took the temple apart brick by brick, exactly as Jesus had predicted. It is very interesting that that event had to happen at the end of year 483, but before the final 7 years could start. And so my point is simply this. The events of AD 70 happened about 40 years after Palm Sunday. So therefore, there must be some kind of pause in the action. If the prophecy had run consecutively, then guess what? The kingdom would have been set up 7 years after Palm Sunday. But Daniel says no. There has to be the Holocaust of AD 70 first before the final 7 years of the prophecy, in essence, can transpire. And because that AD 70 event happened 40 years after Palm Sunday, the final 7 years of this prophecy have yet to materialize. There must be some kind of pause or gap or break in the action. Another reason for this gap is simply this. If there is no gap between the end of year 483 but before year 484, then all of the prophecies mentioned in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 would have been fulfilled exactly 7 years after Palm Sunday. Remember what we said earlier. Once we hit year 490, Israel will be in a state of political and spiritual restoration. And yet, even today, the nation of Israel remains in a state of unbelief 2,000 years later. So obviously at some point there's a pause, and that pause has been continuing for the last 2,000 years. And so what we're beginning to see is that there are very valid textual reasons for saying that there is a pause of time in this prophecy. A third reason is when you study very carefully Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, in Matthew 24, verse 15, he quotes Daniel 9:27 in the context of future events. And that's the great passage which talks about the coming tribulation period. It talks about great distress coming into the world. It talks about his return. And Jesus quotes that prophecy in the context of future events. Jesus himself believed there was a gap in this prophecy. Well, I hope you find this study that we're doing interesting and engaging. I hope the Holy Spirit is sort of putting some of the pieces together for you, giving us proof that the Bible is God's Word, and even going beyond that, giving us a great grid or a blueprint for the end times.
You have been watching Up at the Sun with professors from the College of Biblical Studies. If you would like more information about the college, please contact us at 713-77-BIBLE or visit us online at cbshouston.edu. Here at the College of Biblical Studies, we offer truth, training, and transformation.